Well, good morning, and
welcome back to the God School. I have a note for you serious listeners to the God School. We have encountered a technical problem that is going to be upon us. Our server and the form of which we deliver the God School, I was notified, is going to be done away with. I want to encourage you that that doesn't mean the end of the God School. We are in the process of saving all the teaching from these years and building a new website, hopefully one that will be more friendly. This came upon us with notice, but being as technologically challenged as I am, I can't do it all. I'm relying on people who I have every confidence in. There may be some downtime for the God School. If there is at all, it will be short. That's my hope. That's my confidence. I don't believe that God wants a voice that's delivering His word to His people to be unavailable at all. And so I want to tell you that we're working hard and fast, that if there be any downtime, that it be held to a minimum. Having said that, now on to the important things. Delivering the Word of God. Oftentimes when at the museum I'm giving a tour, I start with a phrase, with a verse from Scripture. Comes out of Psalm 138. It's a psalm of David. And he says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods I will sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I want you to think on this. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That word magnified in the Hebrew is gadol, and the Hebrew can carry many and various meanings, some of which means to grow. To become great, to become important, to promote, to make powerful, praise, to magnify, to do great things. It means to twist together. It means to bind together. And to those whom God has called, to those to whom God has given an ear, to those to whom God has chosen, God does magnify His word. He calls us to be in His word, that it might become most important to us, that it might become that to which we put all our trust, to that which we run to that which we lean on, God's word. I've used words like called and chosen of God, which by tradition have really been misunderstood, have been twisted somehow to think that this calling of God will manifest itself in greatness on this earth, in this life, in the lives of those to whom God has called and to whom He has chosen. This thinking, this teaching that, you know, God has a great purpose in your life, is either misdirected or it is misunderstood. It certainly is not taught aright. Not according to the revelation, not according to the word that we have with God from cover to cover. Those to whom God manifests His calling, those to whom He manifests His choosing, if you will, those to whom God anoints, not only does the Bible tell a different story of the lives of those people, but so does the history of Christianity. Now, David's the one who wrote this psalm. If we go on, third verse says, "In the day when I cried you answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. He declares, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee. You seeing that happen? Oh, Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Are you seeing that happen? Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Any of you seen that happen? Though the Lord be high, yet he has respect unto the lowly. Any of you within the sound of my voice feel as though your life is not the way you thought it would be, is not manifesting this high calling of God the way you thought it would manifest? You feeling lowly? It says, God has respect unto that person, but to the proud, he knoweth not. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save thee. This is a psalm of David. If we took it to its completion, the eighth verse says, The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. And his final plea is, forsake not the works of thine own hand. One thing the Christian understands as opposed to what the world understands of our being, of our beginnings, and of our end, that the Lord's hand is upon us. We are not some randomly made product of evolution, product of a world that has no God, product of a world that denies God. We are the works, each and every one of you are the work of God's own hand. And it says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. These are the words of the great psalmist of Israel. It is said of David that he was as human can be, And yet God testifies of David that he was a man after God's own heart. We hear in God's word of the specific, or at the specific direction of God, that David was anointed king over Israel. We read in Peter that we are anointed kings and priests of the Most High God. Yet if we read the history of David, that very act of God anointing David brought on David great trouble. We encounter some of these psalms in the midst of one of David's troubles, and like you and like me, he had many. When he was fleeing with or from Saul, who was seeking to kill him, my hesitation is Saul, who turned the wrong way, and yet somehow or other got so perverted in his mind that he sought to kill. I mean, this is representative of God. He was king of Israel. Perverted in his mind that he sought to kill the anointed. I don't know that I'm capable of giving the analogy, but so oft times when the Spirit of God comes on the individual, when maybe not outwardly manifest, but inwardly, as God is anointing his called and his chosen, and they seek the comfort of what's called the church so often by their traditions, by their pride in their traditions, which Jesus said make void the traditions of men, that is, make void the word of God, so often they seek to kill that spirit which God has placed in them. David put his confidence not in his performance, but he said, "The Lord will perform that which concerneth me." As he's fleeing from Saul, he flees to the cave of Adullam. And in that place, he writes Psalm 57. If you have a pen and paper, he writes Psalm 142. and he writes Psalm 57, and he writes Psalm 56, and he writes, among others, he writes Psalm 34. And he writes, as he's being hunted like a dog, and he's found some shelter in the cave at Adullam, and he's surrounded by 400 let me see if I can find it quickly. I'm not going to find it quickly, but hang in here with me. We'll get to it. Sorry, I wasn't going here, so I didn't have it on the tip of my tongue. Well, if I'm not going to find it quick, here it is. 1 Samuel 22, just to give you a better picture of David's circumstance, his earthly circumstance. And it says that he's in the cave of Adullam, and 1 Samuel 22, verse 2 says, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, that is to David, and he became captain over them. And there were about 400. And in this situation, having been anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel, being hunted now by the king of Israel, whom God was about to take care of, being surrounded by all that were in distress and in debt and discontented, David pens this psalm, and he says, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. Why? He tells you, because my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of your wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. David has a relationship with God where he's not asking. He quits asking and he says, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, because my soul trusts in you. He, in the shadow of thy wings, will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. He is now aggressively grabbing hold in the promises, in the Word of God, in spite of his circumstance. He says, I'll make my refuge in you. Or under the shadow of thy wings. He says, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performs, or King James says, that performeth all things for me. He shall send forth from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Think of that. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Where is David putting his confidence? In Psalm 138, it says, God will perform that which, God will perfect that which concerneth me. Here he says, God will perform all things for me. He, God, shall send from heaven and save me. And the reproach of him, from the reproach of him that swallowed me up. Selah! Think of that. God shall send forth mercy, his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. What a prayer David prayed. And yet in the fourth verse he tells us the circumstance has not changed. Think of that. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own, but you're not of the world. For I have called you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. God does have great things in store for those whom he has chosen. Great things for those whose soul trusts in God, in the God of this book, not the God of one's imagination, not the God of the traditions of men that make void the word of God, but for those whose soul trusts in the word, those who run to the promises of God and grab them. who operate with the understanding that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man, as it says in Numbers 23:19, that he should repent, as he said, so shall he do. As he has spoken, so shall it be. Great was David's prayer. Great was his expression of trust in God and his performance, and yet his circumstance, he still finds himself hiding in a cave. He gives some understanding of where his enemies are going to wind up when he says, they have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Think of that. He says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Wake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I like that phrase, early. Out of Isaiah 50, it says, the Lord wakeneth me morning by morning. The book of the Wisdom of Solomon says, we must prevent the sun in giving thanksgiving to God, which means early. That means before the sun rises. Before the stuff of the day in the world begins to hit us. We are better off waking up early and spending time with God, spending time in His Word, that we might encounter His promises and be encouraged by them. Wherein we do, as David says, make refuge under the shadow of His wing. He says, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above the earth. David expresses his concern for God's glory. Not in this psalm, for his own glory. when David has been delivered from this particular circumstance, that is, by Saul seeking to kill him, he finds himself in other situations that seem hard to believe. When he's in those situations, he says, and I think we did this a few weeks ago in the fourth psalm, we didn't do this. I'm sharing some of the early time I spend in the Word. But David finds himself in another situation later on in life after he has been recognized and seated and given authority over all Israel. He had lots of problems in his life. Another problem was one of his own sons rose up against him, even Absalom. And as he's fleeing Jerusalem, fleeing from Absalom, he says, Lord, in the third psalm, he says, Lord, how they are increased which trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And David says in the third verse, be thou, O Lord, but thou, O Lord, art my shield, art a shield for me, my glory. He says that God is his glory, and in God, children of God, is where our glory is. I'm saving this third psalm for another time. For this morning, I want to concentrate on that verse in Psalm 138, which says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. I want to concentrate on the second verse of this 57th Psalm, where David says, I will cry unto the Lord Most High, unto God that performs all things for me. This Hebrew word means to end, to bring to completion, to perform. As we were studying Philippians, and in the opening chapter, Paul says in the sixth verse, being confident of this very thing, that he, that is God, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And it says in the end of the first epistle to the Thessalonians, it says of God, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. from these four texts, we have a picture of God that says that salvation and the work thereof is of God. That He starts the work of salvation and that He completes it. But Don, I've been taught all my life that I play an important role in my salvation, that I need to start performing. So that I can get to heaven. I just gave you both from the old and the new, from the heart of a man who was called a man after God's own heart, from the lips of that which man whom God called to set the foundation and build the house of God in the New Testament, Paul, and they all say this is God's doing, and furthermore, that He will do it. If you've learned anything else, bring these words from God's book into your heart, into your soul, into your mind, and stop looking at your performance as though somehow or other there is something in you which would cause you to qualify for salvation, when it says that salvation is a work of God. And I assure you, if you're hearing me, anywhere in this world, you're hearing me with human ears, and you're not God. He is God. Alone. And He is the one who will perform it. I would read you a little devotional from during the week from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he expounds this eighth verse of Psalm 138, which we have already said, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And Spurgeon says, most manifestly, the confidence which the psalmist here expressed was a divine confidence. He did not say, I have grace enough to perfect that which concerns me. My faith is so steady that it will not stagger. My love is so warm that it will never grow cold. My resolution is so firm that nothing can move it. No, his dependence was on the Lord alone. If we indulge in any confidence which is not grounded on the rock of ages, our confidence is worse than a dream. It will fall upon us and cover us with its ruins to our sorrow and confusion. All that nature spins, time will unravel to the eternal confusion of all who are clothed therein. The psalmist was wise. He rested upon nothing short of the Lord's work. It is the Lord who has begun the good work within us. It is He who has carried it on. And if He does not finish it, it never will be complete. Listen closely. If there be one stitch in the celestial garment of our righteousness, which we are to insert ourselves, then we are lost. But this is our confidence. The Lord who began will perfect. He has done it all, must do it all, will do it all. Our confidence must not be in what we have done, nor in what we have resolved to do, but entirely in what the Lord will do. Unbelief insinuates you will never be able to stand. Look at the evil in your heart. You can never conquer sin. Remember the sinful pleasures and temptations of the world that beset you. You will be certainly allured and led astray. Ah, yes, Spurgeon says, we should indeed perish if left to our own strength. If we had alone to navigate our frail vessels over such rough a sea, we might well give up the voyage in despair. But thanks be to God, He will perfect that which concerneth us and brings us to the desired haven. We can listen. We can never be too confident when we confide in Him alone and never too much concerned to have such a trust. This is the God School, ladies and gentlemen. And if God has given you ears, children of God, we can never be too confident when we confide in Him alone. he says. He shall never leave us or forsake us. It doesn't say, as long as we pray seven times a day, he will never leave us or forsake us. It doesn't say, if we go to church four times a week, he will never leave us nor forsake us. It is an unqualified statement of God that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus said, I shall be with you always, even to the end of the world. It is a great God that we serve. He did not call us and choose us out of the world in order that we might have a great life in this world. He chose us and he called us and chose us to spend eternity with him in Christ Jesus. And we cannot let circumstance or distress or debt or discontent erase these promises of God that he will perfect that which concerns us. How great a plan does God have in store? The word says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the hearts of man what God has in store for those who wait for him. Not the riches of the Sultan of Brunei, not the wealth and power of the royal household in England, not the evil power exuded out of that one who's running Russia today. All those can be seen and understood. God says, what he has in store for us hasn't even entered our sight or our hearing. or our understanding. This day, and the day till, and during the days till we come together again for the hearing of God's word, through which faith comes. Like David, express your confidence to your Father in Christ Jesus of the knowledge that he will perfect that which concerns you. And that's the God School for today.